10:30 p.m. right here on WCNO.
Hi, I'm Apostle Joyce.
You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
You're tuned in to the Religious Liberty Report. My name is Alexander Alfano. Thank you for tuning in and for joining me on this weekly Religious Liberty News Briefing. For me, a privilege, an honor, to bring you this weekly report, the Religious Liberty Report. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we read, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Brothers and sisters, thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, where the idea is not to win debates, but to win hearts, minds, and souls. Hoping to help equip you to better understand and articulate your Christian worldview. Articulating, expressing our Christian worldview in a way that is courteous, kind, yet bold and uncompromising. Always committed to God's Word as our guide. The Religious Liberty Report, a radio broadcast and podcast intended to help equip churches and believers on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture too often disagreeing with our message. The separation of church and state was never meant to create a wall, removing people of faith or religious organizations from participation in public life. The Religious Liberty Report here, upholding our religious freedom. In this third week of May, 2025, reporting on a scientific, theological, philosophical topic this week on the report, we'll be covering a subject that's been getting attention in theological circles. And what's that, you might ask? Well, it's reimagining the origins of humanity, of the human race. Taking into account genomics, paleoanthropology, looking into population genetics, monogenesis, theological views on Adam and Eve, and scientific views on Adam and Eve, and how the two intersect, science and faith. The question of human origins has long been a subject of deep inquiry. Crossing into various domains and disciplines, theology, philosophy, science. At the heart of many religious traditions, especially Christianity, is the notion of monogenesis, the idea that all humanity descends from a single original couple that we know as the biblical Adam and Eve. The concept of monogenesis, as represented in the biblical Adam and Eve, a concept that has served the theological cornerstone for the Christian doctrine, for the Christian faith, giving basis to doctrines of original sin and salvation, but also representing our understandings of human dignity, the unity of the human race, and our identity as humans. With the rapid advancements in genomic science and accumulating evidence from paleoanthropology, raising questions and accumulating evidence needs to be addressed. Contemporary science portraying a more complex, branching, population-based model of human origins, inviting us to possibly look again, re-evaluate our theological interpretations of Genesis and Adam and Eve. Genomic science, particularly since the sequencing of the human genome in the early 2000s, has revolutionized our understanding of our human ancestry. One of the more striking revelations from the sequencing of the human genome is that humanity most likely cannot be genetically traced to a single couple living at a single point in time. Instead, there seems to be a sort of genetic diversity observed in the global human population, suggesting that our species, Homo sapiens, are descended from a relatively large ancestral population, likely numbering several thousand individuals. Now, let's break this down. Let's unpack what has been referred to as the genealogical hypotheses, the surprising science of universal ancestry. The basic thesis goes something like this, that humanity cannot be traced genetically to a single couple living at a single point in time. Instead, there appears to be that the Homo sapiens species is descended from a relatively large ancestral population. Now hold on there, before you say that we're violating scripture or contradicting the Genesis account of creation, I'd ask you to listen to these following arguments, where there's a more complex picture of genomic data that's revealing evidence of possible interbreeding between modern humans and other hominin species, such as Neanderthals, Denisovans, archaic humans, now extinct, nevertheless contributing small but significant percentages of DNA to the Homo sapiens species. Scientists are saying that the concept of a strict genetic bottleneck down to two individuals becomes increasingly implausible when considering that such an event would have left detectable marks of extreme inbreeding and a sharp reduction in genetic variation, neither of which aligns with current genomic patterns. The scientific developments of modern genomics are raising questions, theological questions, particularly for those who have understood the Genesis account of Adam and Eve as historical and actual, not merely metaphorical or symbolic. There's a clear theological, philosophical challenge in this, doctrinally speaking, especially in traditions where the universality of sin, original sin, and thus the need for universal salvation are tied together, where humanity inherits the guilt or corruption from a single ancestral pair. So the question arises, if humanity did not descend from one woman and one man, what becomes of the doctrine of original sin? And if sin did not enter the world through one individual's transgression, how is the redemptive act of Christ, which is often referred to as the second Adam, to be understood? How do we understand the second Adam if there was not a first? Of course, many are responding by proposing a symbolic, a metaphorical reading of Adam and Eve in Genesis, emphasizing their symbolic role rather than their historicity as having actually existed in history. Under this view, Adam and Eve are archetypes, literary figures who signify the emergence of moral consciousness, the reality of human rebellion, and how humanity became separated from God. Another theory is that we have a genealogical Adam, suggesting that while humans evolved as a population, there could have been a historically real couple, specially chosen by God, at some point in history, approximately 6,000 years ago, from whom all present-day humans descend genealogically, even if not genetically, thus distinguishing genetics from genealogy. Taking into account that over generations, many generations, it's possible for everyone in a large population to share common ancestors. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, talking about Adam and Eve, talking about modern genomics, the mapping of the human genome. You see, with rapid advancements in genomic science and accumulating evidence from archaeology, paleoanthropology, the traditional narrative of Genesis is being challenged. But as you'll see, if you just stay with me on the report, ultimately, the intersection of genomics, paleoanthropology, and theology, our Christian faith, do not have to contradict one another. You see, we can look at the data of science, as well as the richness that we find in the book of Genesis, and not necessarily have to have one exclude the other. Maybe we need to recalculate and see things maybe a little more broadly, knowing that this is a complex subject that cannot be resolved in a mechanical way, and at the end of the day, we'll always have the need for faith to believe that what God said in His Word is true. But the example I've heard is that just as the church and science gradually embraced the idea that the sun, rather than the earth, is at the center of our solar system, maybe in matters of genomics and population genetics, we may need to reevaluate our position and maybe have a little intellectual humility in the process. One writer put it this way: just as the church gradually embraced heliocentrism, with the sun at the center of our solar system, so too must the church wrestle with the implications of evolutionary biology and genetic science for its deepest narratives about who we are and where we come from. So stay with me as we look at how Scripture does not need to be contradicted by looking at the science, and how we can reconcile the two. The hypothesis, the genealogical hypothesis, the surprising science of universal ancestry, distinguishing between the genealogical Adam and Eve and the genetic Adam and Eve. Reconciling evolutionary genetics with a historical Adam and Eve, is this possible? What are the theological implications of modern genomic science regarding our views, our traditional views of Genesis and the creation of man? The traditional narrative of Adam and Eve as the progenitors of all humanity has deep cultural and religious significance, especially in Christianity, though in Judaism and Islam as well. The concept is referred to as monogenesis. However, modern genomic science and paleoarchaeology are dramatically transforming our understanding of human origins when we talk about DNA and chromosomes, creating both challenges and opportunities for reevaluating Adam and Eve as we find them in Genesis. You see, genomic science has revolutionized our ability to trace human ancestry through DNA analysis. The human genome, containing approximately 3 billion base pairs and careful study of genetic diversity and mutation rates, provides compelling evidence that our species never experienced what they call a population bottleneck of just two individuals. Computational biology, population genetics, suggesting that modern humans descended from a population of at least several thousand individuals, not a single pair. How does this affect our reading of Acts chapter 17, verse 26, where we read, "From one man he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole of the earth." Acts 17, verse 26. Don't these notions contradict each other? The science seems to be saying that genetic evidence is revealing interbreeding between early Homo sapiens and other hominid species like Neanderthals and what they called Denisovans. Most non-African populations carry between 1 and 4% of Neanderthal DNA, while some Asian and Oceanic populations carry Denisovan genetic material. A genetic mixture of sorts, suggesting that human evolution involved complex interactions between multiple hominid populations rather than descent from a single, isolated couple. But hold on there. I keep telling you and reminding you that this does not need to contradict Genesis, our traditional reading of Genesis, our literal reading of Genesis. Allow me to explain. The genealogical hypothesis. It puts forth a hypothesis that the DNA of our ancestors arose from a population, not a single couple. However, evidence that Adam and Eve existed in history would lie outside of our genomes, beyond the scope of science and our technologies. The genealogical hypothesis would have Adam and Eve as genetic ghosts. That's right, genetic super ghosts, leaving no identifiable DNA in modern humans. Like a drop of water falling into the ocean, the genetic traces of Adam and Eve have long since been diluted in human populations over the centuries. The genealogical hypothesis distinguishes genetic ancestry from genealogical ancestry. As a result, the genealogical hypothesis for Adam and Eve means that Adam and Eve could have indeed been created de novo by a direct act of God approximately 6,000 years ago. That's right. Science doesn't tell us one way or the other. You see, the genetic evidence that is available today does not establish with certainty one way or another whether Adam and Eve are the genetic ancestors of all humanity. This lies beyond science, because as I've said, any genetic traces of Adam and Eve have been diluted in the ocean of humanity's genetic ancestry. But this is different from genealogical ancestry, where Adam and Eve could be the genealogical ancestors of everyone alive today, confirming what we read in Acts 17, verse 26. From one man he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole of the earth. The genealogical Adam and Eve, a hypothesis that has Adam and Eve as not the only humans alive at the time, but there were possibly probably. Humans outside of the Garden of Eden. And parallel. Simultaneous. Entirely consistent with Genesis. And consistent with genetic and archaeological evidence. In fact, science is entirely consistent with the possibility that Adam was indeed created out of the dust, and Eve from his rib less than, say, 10,000 years ago. The hypothesis holds that Adam and Eve would have left the Garden of Eden, and their offspring would have interbred with others living outside of the garden. So, in just a few thousand years, Adam and Eve and their offspring would become the genealogical ancestors of the entire human race. But who were these people outside the garden? And if there were people outside of the garden, how did they arise? Were they fully human? Were they made in the image of God? One theory is that these people outside of the garden were indeed created by God, providentially, but through a process of common descent. A process that we know today as evolution by descent. The theory is that the genealogical hypothesis of human descent is entirely consistent with both a literal reading of the Genesis narrative and the findings of modern science in the fields of population genetics, the mapping of the human genome, paleoarchaeology. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, talking about the genealogical hypothesis of Adam and Eve and how there could have been people outside of the garden with whom the descendants of Adam and Eve interbred. And this is in no way contradicting that Adam was created out of the dust of the earth and Eve from his rib less than 10,000 years ago. It would seem that the Genesis account runs somehow in parallel to the scientific account, and they need not contradict each other. I broke down the hypothesis to seven parts. First, the DNA of our ancestors arose from a population, not a single couple, Adam and Eve. Two, the evidence that Adam and Eve existed in history lies outside of our genomes, beyond the scope of science. Three, humans share common ancestry with the great apes. Four, this is not reading evolution into scripture, as evolution would have progressed in the mystery outside of the Garden of Eden. Five, we have two accounts of creation, one outside the garden and another within the garden, both taking place simultaneously alongside the other. Six, science does not prove or disprove the hypothesis of the genealogical Adam and Eve, as we read in Genesis, having been created de novo by an act of God. And seven, evolutionary science does not disprove the Genesis account of Adam and Eve, a literal reading of Genesis. The genealogical hypothesis of Adam and Eve, the surprising science of human ancestry. Even though science, genetics, modern genomic science seems to be telling us that the human genome appears to show that modern humans arose from a population, not a human couple. And also that humans appear to share common ancestry with the great apes, with Neanderthals, the Denisovans, and other hominins. This is the story that our genomes appear to tell. But more importantly, brothers and sisters, genealogy is not genetics. The Bible doesn't talk about DNA, nowhere. It lists genealogies. And this is more important, genealogical ancestry, in establishing that Adam and Eve could have been ancestors to the entire human race alive today, and that modern science does not disprove this. We can have a traditional literal reading of the creation account in Genesis of Adam and Eve. And this could have occurred alongside the evolution of human descent outside of the garden, leaving intact the Genesis account and at the same time allowing room for evolutionary science, the genealogical hypotheses. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, this third week of May, 2025. A complicated subject in this week's report, covering Adam and Eve, the genealogical hypotheses, that Adam and Eve could have indeed have lived as recently as 6,000 years ago in the Middle East, and that they were and are the genealogical ancestors of the entire human race as it exists today. That Adam and Eve were created de novo by an act of God from dust and Adam's rib. That there could have been interbreeding between the lines of Adam and Eve and those outside the garden. And that the main findings of evolutionary science do not contradict, in fact, can be reconciled with a literal reading of Genesis, where some outside of the garden would have shared common descent with the great apes, and humans are descended not from an original human couple, but from a larger population that included Adam and Eve, created from the dust of the earth, and people from outside of the garden. We'll be covering more of this in future episodes of the Religious Liberty Report. A lot to take in. Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. Jesus sent them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus' words came true in the lives of his apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Thank you for joining me on the Religious Liberty Report as we reviewed human origins, universal descent. In Jude, verse 3, we read, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude, verse 3. The Religious Liberty Report, thanking this live and local Christian radio station for hosting us every week. And if you miss us live on the radio, you can catch us on your favorite podcatcher. Just search for the Religious Liberty Report. Until next time, Alexander Alfano signing off. God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture that too often disagrees with our message. Tune in next week as we follow up on freedom of conscience, because without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. Alexander Alfano reporting for the Religious Liberty Report.